Very good to stand before you again this evening, afternoon actually, in the study portion of God's Word with you. One thing I forgot to mention in the announcements that we had before we came on, there was a request by Judy and Michelle to make contact with James. He's missing everybody, and try to lift his spirits up by letting him know that we're certainly thinking of him, which we are. And so let us all try to do that. We'd like to talk with you this afternoon about seven aspects of the light of God's Word. And when we look in Scripture, we see different representations of light in Scripture as it is presented to us. First of all, we see in Hebrews, the 9th chapter and verse 2, where the writer is actually taking the tabernacle, not the temple. As a matter of fact, the temple is never used in Hebrews as a figure. And there was good reason for that, because it was not whole. By the time that the writer was writing about it, the temple did not house the Ark of the Covenant with the lid, the mercy seat on top. It wasn't present. And so in his analogies, he goes back and is trying to get people, Jewish Christians in particular, of course, to not leave Christ. He uses not the temple, but the tabernacle, in which all the elements that the Lord had given for worship and instruction and so forth, even unto forgiveness. And there was no forgiveness for Israel without the Ark of the Covenant and that lid that was on top of it, the mercy seat. And he uses that example that we have of the tabernacle in Hebrews 9 and verse 2. So there was a tabernacle made. The first wherein was the candlestick, and the table of showbread, and the sanctuary. And he goes through the different elements, of course, the different fixtures that were in that tabernacle at the beginning. That is whenever the instruction was given to Moses and was built back after the deliverance from Egypt. And there's a representation of light that we have here in connection with the candlestick that deals with what was in the tabernacle at the time, which stood, I believe, as the Hebrew writer is talking and giving these things concerning the likeness of the true versus that which was just a figure under the Mosaic law, the candlestick being the light, the glorious light of God's Word. And it would illuminate the people and cause them to have understanding. We also see a different aspect when we look in Romans, the first chapter, Revelation, the first chapter, verse 12 and 13. And John writing there of the vision that he saw as he began to write this revelation period, singular. He says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. The mystery of the seven stars, and now he explains, which you saw, and he had saw seven stars before this. In my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. These would be the ones that were addressed in chapters 2 and 3. As each congregation is addressed, the writer would say, Jesus would say, because it's Jesus doing the speaking, and unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, to the church of Sardis, and so forth. And it's the messengers, those that could take the word and then give an understanding to it by miraculous gifts, the meaning of this writing. And so he says the seven stars are the messengers at those seven congregations. And the seven candlesticks, which you thou sawest, are the seven churches. And so here we have a likeness now of the candlesticks with the seven churches. And he uses candlesticks once again when we look, such as in Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5. And this is the address, of course, that was made to the church at Ephesus. And he told him, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, and repent, and do the first works, which they knew to do. And I will submit to you, they knew to do by the light of the gospel, the illumination of the truth that came through God's word. Or else I will come into thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. And here Jesus now uses the candlestick, not as the church, but rather as fellowship with him. In other words, that congregation, that group of people, having fellowship with him. And so we see representation of light in Scripture and used different way. And we're going to focus really, I believe, on what I believe the Hebrew writer is talking about in Hebrews 9 and verse 12 in this study, where the candlestick is the illumination of God's Word. This aspect of the light of God's Word that comes to us through the gospel of Christ Jesus. And I want to look at these seven different aspects. The menorah here means nothing. It was just something I could draw on because there was a menorah of seven candles, as mentioned in Revelation, the second chapter. But just as a figure to get our minds set upon illumination, that which lights. And the first I want to present to you is the illumination of Jesus' power that is made known to us through the Word. And we look in John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. There is an element of this aspect that really feeds down to all the other aspects that we're going to be looking at. And it is that illumination, that understanding, that light that is cast upon our minds, that understanding, that knowledge that we receive, that Jesus Christ is deity, Jesus Christ is God, Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, and Jesus Christ has authority. Whenever we worship our God, whenever we serve our God in any manner in accordance with God's will, we are giving confession of this particular fact, that Jesus Christ is deity, that He is power. Remember in John the 8th chapter, verse 24, that Jesus had said to the Jews, and at first many of them that He's addressing believed on Him. And later on, of course, in that chapter, they began not to believe on Him. But He said in John the 8th chapter, verse 24, I said that you will die in your sins, for except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And He goes on, of course, in the 8th chapter, in verses 57 and 58, even to make the proclamation that He is the I am, just as He did there in verse 24 of John the 8th chapter. I know that many of our English Bibles has the word He, whether italicized or not, in verse 24. It doesn't belong because it's not in the Greek. And Jesus said, I am the I am. Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. He says nothing different when we come down to verse 58. Before Abraham was, I am. And that illumination gives us understanding that there is a higher power that is in control, that we cannot look at our own minds. We have to look at what is given to us by God through Christ Jesus in order to be pleasing unto God. And that then is true illumination. It's true illumination. Anything other than that is not illumination. It may be presented as such. It might be presented as light, but actually it is darkness. But only through Christ Jesus is there true illumination and understanding then His authority and all that will follow from this point forward in this lesson. So we also understand that in the illumination of Christ as being authoritative, we have the illumination of Jesus' life. And we look in John, the first chapter, in verse 4, and John says, in Him, that is in Christ Jesus, the Word, who was the Word, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And I want you to notice that there are two definite articles, the word the, two definite articles in this very short verse, in connection with Christ Jesus, in Him. In Him was life, and the life that He's talking about there is our life, whether it be physical or spiritual. There is no life except by Him. And not only that, he was the light of men, which refers back to the illumination of the power of Christ Jesus through the Word. And this is recognition of the fact that each and every one of us must have this illumination that we have, not like the world has presented it, such as with the acronym WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? And I will tell you that that statement right there, that acronym, even there's even, of course, been jewelry made, necklaces, bracelets, and so forth with WWJD, and understand what they were trying to do, but they missed the point. Because it's not what would Jesus do, leaving it up to a subjective conclusion about what he might do. We are told exactly what he would do and what he did do through the word that is given to us. Then that makes him authoritative and relates back to the illumination then of his power and authority. But in him was life, and that is for all of us, both physical and especially spiritual. And that spiritual is really the second part of this verse, verse 4 of John, the first chapter. And the life was the light of men. The life that he showed was the only life that could be lived and be pleasing unto God. It is his life that he set forth as an example. And Peter talks about that, that he left us an example that we should follow. And that example of his life is illumination unto us for our life. It gives forth that light, that illumination that shines on us. And in shining on us, we can look into the mirror that James spoke of in James, the first chapter, the glass or the mirror, depending upon what version you're using, and look at us and see us clearly if we have pure enough heart to really look into ourselves and say, yes, this is what I really am. I may be claiming something else, but no, I really see myself clearly. And that's made known by the Word. It's made known by the Word. And so the illumination that we also have of the Word is the illumination of Jesus' life, so we can make a comparison between his life and ours. Because his life was glorifying God. And if we follow his life, we're glorifying God. We also see the illumination unto salvation, which had not been given to men until Christ Jesus. We talked in our class this morning that there had been illumination unto covenant relationship with God. There had been illumination unto what it would take to be forgiven, and they were forgiven. But only through Christ Jesus is the illumination unto salvation. We see in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 32, that the Hebrew writer is talking to those that became Christian. They were Jews, they became Christians, and he says, but call to remembrance the former days, that is, before you were Christians, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. And I just wanted to use that passage there in connection with after you were illuminated. And that in connection with that relationship unto salvation through Christ Jesus. And again, it all ties back together, because that illumination of how we walk and so forth is that reflection of the light that comes from Jesus, of the life that he lived in accordance with the word that he gives, that which, of course, will judge us in the last day. And so here we have this illumination of what salvation truly is, and we don't have to guess about it. And we know that 1 John 5th chapter and verse 13 said, John writing there in his epistle says, the things that I've written unto you, I've written that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may also believe on the name of the Son of God. And I'm using the King James Version there in that quote. But the illumination of the salvation is something that we need to be grateful for. We should never say, as Christians, we should never say these words, I hope I'm saved. Just as John said, you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5 and verse 13. You can know that. And the reason we can know that is because of that life that was lived for us by Jesus Christ. And he was living that life by the power of the Word, the power of God, the authority of God. And again, it all ties back together. So the illumination unto salvation, of course, is given to us. We don't have to guess about our condition before God. How terrible it would be if God said, you just live the life that you want to live, I'll let you know how you did whenever you die, and then I'll determine whether or not you spend your life in heaven or hell. That'd be terrible. But he's given us this illumination unto salvation so that we can know exactly where we stand. We also have illumination of guidance. And in, when we look in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 3 through 6, Paul says there, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What we have here, really, Paul talking about this glorious gospel of Christ and the shining forth that comes from it. We understand then that we have guidance from the light of the gospel of Christ Jesus, this glorious gospel of Christ Jesus, made known unto us, not hidden anymore, not shrouded, once called a mystery, as Paul said to the Ephesians. But now, because it is no more a mystery, it is made known. Therefore, we have illumination of guidance from God. We don't have to guess what he expects from us. We can know fully and completely. And he gives us instruction through the word in the way that we live our lives. And so here we have this illumination of guidance, but that comes about because we have Jesus as the power, Jesus as the authority, and the life that he lived. Again, it all ties back together. But we also have, and this is something important for every Christian to understand, the illumination of protection. And I brought a lesson some time back when we looked at Micah, the 6th chapter and verse 5, concerning the righteous acts of the Lord. And the very first righteous act of the Lord that is mentioned in Micah 6 and verse 5 is, and verses following, is God's protection. Just as it was against Balak, the king of Moab, wherever Balaam was brought to Balak to curse the children of Israel, he ended up blessing the children of Israel because God was protecting them. And that's one of the righteous acts of the Lord that we need to have illumination, understanding, and knowledge about, that we as children of God can be protected. Notice, and are protected. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And so here you have in the statement that Peter's making, we are kept by the power of God, but again, through the faith, through the guidance that we have, the illumination of the guidance, which offers us the illumination of salvation and the illumination of the means of that by following the life of Christ, going back again to his power and his authority. And we are kept by that. I know many of our religious friends look at verse 5 and to them, That thought of being kept is the impossibility of apostasy. No, it's not that, because he qualifies how the keeping or being kept is made possible through faith unto the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is through God's word. Through God's word. You know, especially in times like this where there's so much turmoil in our society, in our lives, even with the COVID and with other things that are taking place. We need not despair. And that's really part of this aspect of the illumination that we realize, we have knowledge of the protection of our Lord. We may get COVID. We may die from COVID. Things may go badly in our government and so forth. We don't know what might happen. But the protection of our soul, the protection of our spirit is still there. And we're kept by the power of God through faith. And we can count on that. And all of it goes back to the illumination of Jesus' power and his authority. But we also have the illumination of what is right. And that is given to us. We see in Ephesians 5th chapter, verse 8 through 11. It says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." Just stop right there in this reading, if you would, because we have a qualifier in connection with what the light is. Not light of self-determination. Not light of what we think is right. Not light of what some highly famed preacher may say. Some scholar of a written document. No. He says, you're light in the Lord. But now you are light in the Lord. And that has to do, of course, with that illumination of guidance through God's word. And he says, walk then as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Conduct yourself then in that light, he says, proving or showing forth what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, opposite of light, but rather reprove them. Rather expose them, as some versions say. And so we can know, again, what is right and what is wrong. And it's not hard because the gospel is written in such a way that men do not need and women do not need a very high education, to be highly educated to understand what God's will is for us. But he urges us in this illumination of what is right to understand and to show it forth. In verse 10, that proving what is acceptable unto the Lord is in connection with application of that guidance in our life. The illumination of Jesus Christ in our life through the Word. And, of course, relating back to his power. And then we also see that we need to understand and realize, have the illumination of judgment. And we see in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, it says, "For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that justifies me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes." Stop right there. I have heard brethren say they are just headed, they're in hell, somebody die. He or she lives such a terrible life, there's no other place that they can be. Well, Paul says, don't judge anything before the time. And the reason being is that judgment, eternal judgment, does not lie with us. We need to have the illumination, the understanding, the knowledge that judgment lies with God, eternal judgment lies with God. And so he says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." That is, if he has followed that which is right, understanding the protection that is in God's word through the guidance that is there, which made them and put them in a safe condition in the first place by following after the example of Christ's life, because he is the authority, he is the power. We understand that we are to judge with righteous judgment, John the 7th chapter and verse 24, John 7, 24. We judge with righteous judgment, but eternal judgment of souls and where they go is not up to man. That is up to God. And we don't have all the information to judge anyone other than ourselves. And so we need to have these aspects of illumination in our life, these seven aspects of knowledge and understanding in our life. And so I ask you this afternoon, has the light shined in your heart? With this being brought to light that the power is in Christ Jesus, that illumination and understanding of that. There's no other power other than that of God, of Christ Jesus. The absolute life that he lived that gives us an example. We don't have to guess how to walk. The offering of salvation that he gave to us because he's the only one that could offer salvation. The means of guidance through God's word. The means of protection that we have. That spiritual protection of our souls through obedience in God's word. And the means of what is right and what also is wrong. That there's a coming judgment. With this being brought to light and an understanding of all these things, if you're illuminated in this understanding now, this knowledge, you now have knowledge of this, again, I ask the question, has the light shined in your heart? Can if you're not a child of God, can we assist you this afternoon in becoming a child of God? Has the light come on in your mind and in your thoughts in listening to this that I'm in a lost condition? I have no hope without Christ Jesus. I'm not living the illuminated life. I'm actually doing exactly what Paul said. I'm living in darkness because I'm not obedient to God's word. And don't reason in your mind, well, I'm only such and such years old. Maybe you're a young person. If you understand what is right and wrong, if you understand that your soul is in jeopardy if you don't obey the gospel of Christ Jesus and are baptized for remission of your sins, you're in darkness, you are guilty, and you need to respond to the gospel call. And if you're one that has done that but has fallen away, you've walked out of the light into the darkness, back into a past way of life once again, and you've left your Lord. You didn't leave the church, you left your Lord. And of course, you're not with the church, but you've left the Lord. And that illumination needs to come there because you recognize now the power of Christ Jesus and His authority. You've left the Lord, you need to come back to Him. That's the reason that James tells us in James 5 and verse 16, we confess our faults one to another, pray one for another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous one avails much. And so can we assist you in walking in the light as He is in the light, as God is in the light, so that you can have fellowship with Him? And then when we go back, and that was 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we go back to verse 3, we want to have fellowship with you also. That is brotherly fellowship. If we can help you in any way, we ask you at this time then to come, and as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.
Number 835.